Okay, Philippians chapter 4, starting chapter 4 tonight. I'll just read the first five verses in chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4 is actually a summary statement of everything that Paul has said in the first three chapters, especially in chapter 3. So verse 1 isn't so much the beginning of a new section as the completion of the previous section. It begins with the word therefore, and the word therefore, of course, is pointing us back immediately to chapter 3. And we should point out, you could almost make sense of verse 1 if the words after therefore you just kind of skipped until you get to the phrase in this way. Therefore, in this way, stand firm. Now, I'm not skipping that part, but I'm just saying it would make sense if you did, because that part in the middle is just talking about his relationship with the Philippians, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Therefore, in this way, stand firm. And when you're reading this, you should ask, well, in what way? And the answer is the way he's already said in the first three chapters, and especially in chapter 3. So, how do you stand firm in the Lord? Chapter 3, verse 9, Paul would say, by being found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, but faith in Christ, the righteousness with which comes from God. So stand firm, being found in Christ. Then in chapter 3, verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Stand firm being focused on Christ. Focused on His person, on His power, on His passion, focused on His glorification of believers, focused on the rapture. So stand firm, being found in Christ, being focused on Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. By following those who follow Christ. So in this way includes all of that and probably more. Now, the part that comes in between there, he addresses the Philippians as my beloved brethren, and the word brethren, some people just asked me about this Sunday night, the word brethren in Greek, it's adelphoi. You would just say brothers. And given that the name of our fellowship used to be called Brethren, Grace Brethren, this is an important word to us. And some were asking why it got changed. Well, it's because some thought the word brethren was too antiquated, but actually here it is in your Bible. And others thought the word brethren was too sexist because it didn't include the sistren. Okay. But Paul is referring to the Philippians as his beloved brethren, his beloved brothers. So maybe beloved brethren would be a good name for the fellowship. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see. And he calls them his joy and crown. Now, we started the book of Philippians with this, but remember the origin of the Philippian church from the book of Acts. It actually started in Lydia's house and included people like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, who was saved there in Acts 16. These were people who Paul had influenced, been involved in leading them to Christ, and had taught them and trained them. This is why they are his joy, because he sees that they have been saved and now are doing well. And this is why they are his crown, because remember, one of the reward crowns at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is the crown of rejoicing, that is a crown that's actually people that are going to be in heaven because you've been involved in leading them to Christ. Well, that's who the Philippians were for Paul. They were his joy and his crown. So he's acknowledging their salvation here and repeats how much he longs to see them. So on the basis of what he has said in the first three chapters, he tells them to stand firm in the Lord. Found in Christ, focused on Christ, and following those who follow Christ. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So that's verse 1, and it's kind of a summary statement of the first three chapters. Then in verses 2-5, he's dealing with some relationships and how we should get along with each other. So, verse 2. I urge Euodia, that is a feminine name, and I urge Syntyche, that's also a feminine name, to live in harmony in the Lord. So here are two women. They are apparently having trouble getting along with each other. Some of the old commentators, people like Harry Ironside and people like that, could never pass this verse by without calling them odious and stinky. I urge odious and stinky to get along with each other in the Lord, to live in harmony in the Lord. We're not told what their issues were or what the problem was, other than they apparently weren't getting along with each other. But Paul is not at all questioning their salvation. He's not. He tells them to live in harmony in the Lord. He tells, and we'll get to this in verse 3, but he tells his true companion to help these women because these women have shared in Paul's struggle in the cause of the gospel. They've shared in Paul's ministry together with others, and it says at the end of verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. So these women and the others we'll look at in verse 3 are saved people. There is a lesson in this. Some saved people don't get along with each other. But all saved people ought to get along with each other. Okay. So he urges them to live in harmony in the Lord. I think a lot of people will be looking to ask Euodia and Syntyche when they get to heaven, what was your problem? And apparently they won't answer your question even then, because it's none of your business. Because if it was, it would have been in this verse. But the Lord apparently understands you don't need to know that. So he urges these two women to live in harmony in the Lord. Then verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. Now, there have been pages and pages written on who the true companion is in verse 3. And of course, the true companion in verse 3 is not identified. The closest you can actually get is that, remember, back in chapter 2, Paul, chapter 2, verse 25 to verse 30, Paul talked about Epaphroditus. He called Epaphroditus my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. He was someone very concerned about the Philippians, and apparently the Philippians were concerned about him. And Epaphroditus was the deliverer of this letter to the Philippians. So it's possible, it might even be probable, that the true companion in chapter 4, verse 3 is Epaphroditus, and that Paul's basically including Epaphroditus here, saying, when you deliver this letter, usually the deliverer of the letter read it to the people. And so, Epaphroditus, when you deliver this letter, and maybe you're reading this letter, realize you need to help Euodia and Syntyche. Help them figure out how to get along with each other. Help them with this. So there is also a lesson here. Sometimes you need help with relationships in order to get along with one another. So help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. They've been involved in it. Maybe they were some of the original women at Lydia's house that were first part of the Philippian church. Maybe they were women who had been involved in leading others to Christ. Paul says, they've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Together with Clement also, and I have people ask me, well, who is Clement? And the answer is, he's not anybody else who's named in the Bible. You know, now some who have read some history would say, well, couldn't this be Clement of Rome? And the answer is no, because this guy lived in Philippi. This is Clement of Philippi. It's not Clement of Rome. So we don't really know who he is, but what we do know is he also was a fellow worker in the gospel. And Paul continues in verse 3 to say, and the rest of my fellow workers. So, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, and a number of unnamed people that you'll get to meet in heaven someday. Say, well, how do we know that? Well, here's what Paul says, whose names are in the book of life. You know, Paul knows that these people are saved. And he's sure of it. You know, there are some other people named throughout Paul's epistles that he raises questions about. But these, he doesn't. So, in other words, two women not getting along with each other doesn't give Paul any cause to question whether they're saved or not. No cause at all. He knows they are. And he knows Clement is, and he knows the other fellow workers are. Their names are in the book of life. So here is the challenge to get along with one another. And as you're going through this, how should you think? How should you react? And that's what verses 4 and 5 are talking about. Now, you might say, here's how I should think. I think that other person is really wrong. And they're really messed up. And they really have problems. In fact, I think I'll complain about it. No, here's what Paul says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, this is quite an interesting statement. The word rejoice, kaireta, it's actually an imperative. This isn't a feeling. This is a command. This is Paul commanding the Philippians to rejoice. Say, well, I don't feel like it. I feel like complaining. Instead, Paul says, I don't care what you feel like, rejoice. Well, how can I rejoice if I don't feel like rejoicing? Paul says, it doesn't matter, just do it. Rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. Now that is quite a statement. Rejoice in the Lord always. Say, well, that word always, can't the Greek word help me out on that? Yeah, it means always. It's not rejoice in the Lord sometimes. It's not rejoice in the Lord just when you feel like it. It's not rejoice in the Lord just when things are going your way, or just when you think they're the way they should be. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, Philippians. This isn't the time for taking sides. I'm on Euodia's side. Well, I'm on Syntyche's side. Well, how about if everybody is just in the Lord and just rejoice and quit taking sides and quit complaining? Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, there are many, and this is why this illustration is here. There are many relational problems, relational issues that don't even need to be solved. They don't need to be answered. Say, well, then if they don't need to be answered and they don't need to be figured out, what needs to happen? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and what will happen? This division will clear up. Now, yeah, they all have to do it. You know, if only Euodia did it and Syntyche didn't, somebody still wouldn't be getting along, would they? But it has to start somewhere. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, how important is this? Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. If you didn't hear me the first time, I'm saying it again. Rejoice. Wow. Say, but that's not what I learned in the course I took on relational management. No, it isn't. Say, well, that's not what I learned in my psychology class. No, it isn't. But it's what you learn in verse 4. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit And that's kind of difficult to translate because it's a noun, but the word spirit isn't really there. So let your gentle be known to all men. If you wanted to, you could say gentleness, but you're actually expanding. But about any way you read it, you have to expand something, like add the word spirit or add the ending ness or something. Let your gentle be known to all men. So let everybody know you are gentle. You say, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to Euodia. He's talking to Syntyche. He's talking to all the Philippians. He's talking to all believers. Let your gentle be known to all men. Say, but I'm winning the argument, Paul. Paul says, okay, which is more important? That you win the argument or that you love your friend? Which is more important? Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let everybody see that you are gentle, that for the sake of getting along, you will be gentle. You don't have to get your way. Now, say, Paul, that might have been easy for you to say, but it's not so easy when there are people that I don't get along with, right? Might be easy for you to say, but this isn't really so easy. And if I have to keep living like this, learning how to live in harmony and rejoicing in the Lord, even when I'm in the middle of all these problems and conflicts, and I just have to be gentle and sometimes, you know, back off a little in this. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. And so then what do you think of next? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? Make it so that we're both glorified really quickly so that we don't have to keep trying to figure this out. And so do you know what Paul says next? The end of verse 5. The Lord is near. Say, well, Paul, how long do I have to keep rejoicing in the middle of all these problems? And the answer is, until Jesus comes. Well, how soon is that? Paul says, it's near. You know. Well, I know. I mean, it's the same question some of you want to ask me all the time. How soon is soon? You know, how near is near? And the answer is, it's near. It's soon. It's sooner tomorrow than it was today, right? Sooner today than it was yesterday. It's sooner this year than it was last year. It's sooner now than when Paul wrote this, right? So if Paul said it's near then, in the first century, then it's got to be a lot nearer now, right? But you want to know, okay, but do I have to keep getting along with this person for 2 more weeks, or 2 more months, or 2 more years, or 10 more years, or 20 more years? And the answer is yes. Say, well, but when Jesus comes, do I still have to get along with them? And the answer is, you will get along with them because you'll both be glorified. It won't even be a problem. Won't even be an issue. So, Paul says back in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. In verse 2, live in harmony in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And verse 5, let your gentleness be known. And those are all very important in experiencing some relational equilibrium, harmony with one another. Okay, that's where we'll stop for tonight. Heavenly Father, there are many times these with whom we struggle to live in harmony. But Lord, cause us to live in harmony. Maybe send others to help us. Cause us to rejoice and cause us to be gentle. Always looking forward to your sending your Son to catch us up in the air. In that moment, we will instantaneously be changed, glorified, and like Jesus, even in his glorified physical body. And so, Father, cause us always to be looking to that moment, that day. And so, Lord, as we pray tonight, and we pray together, may we pray together in harmony. And Lord, may these others, whether they are the ones listed for salvation on our prayer list, or whether they're others that through the ministries of the church, even like Awana this evening, Lord, we pray that these might be saved. And Lord, we can all know that we are fellow workers in the gospel for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.